6, then you're going to be excused now. Mark chapter 12. We have been studying the Gospel of Mark on Sunday evenings, and we had a little bit of a break when I was preaching in the Philippines, and we had guest speakers. And then last Sunday night, of course, we showed the pictures from the Philippines, and that was fun. And now we're going to pick up where we left off. Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. Mark 12 and verse 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place full of wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another. And him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Why don't we stop for a moment and pray? Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. Oh Lord, help me do my best to preach the message you've laid on my heart. I pray the Spirit of God will speak to hearts tonight. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit and lead me and guide me. Is anybody in this room tonight that's not saved? We pray you'll save them. Have your way now in this service. We pray the Lord Jesus will be lifted up and magnified and exalted. It's in his name we ask. Amen. Amen. If you happen to have a Scofield Bible, that's my favorite study Bible, Scofield calls this the parable of the householder demanding fruit from his vineyard. That's a rather lengthy title. R.C. Trench, in his book, Notes on the Miracles and Parables of the Lord, calls this parable the Wicked Husbandman. That's more concise, so I've entitled my message the Parable of the Wicked Husbandman. Now, the word householder is not actually found here in our text tonight. Matthew uses the word householder in his account. You might want to compare, when you have a chance, Matthew's account with Mark's. In fact, Luke also gives this parable. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew uses the word householder. He says in Matthew 21, verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Mark says, a certain man planted a vineyard. Now, Mark chapter 12 and verse 9 refers to the householder as the Lord of the vineyard. Well, the householder obviously represents God the Father. That's clear as we study this parable. In this parable, the Lord of the vineyard, the certain man of Mark 12 and verse 1, the householder, according to Matthew 21:33, refers to God the Father. His well-beloved Son represents the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. If you look at Mark chapter 12, verse 6, having yet therefore one Son, his well-beloved, he sent him. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the well-beloved Son represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The husbandman, we see them in verse 1. A certain man planted a vineyard and sent a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. The husbandmen represent the leaders of Israel who exercise authority over the people. The servants, introduced to us in verse 2, and at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant. And then in verse 3, we see they caught the servant and beat him and sent him away empty. And then verse 4, he sent another servant. And they cast stones at that servant and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And then verse 5, we see another servant. And again, he sent another, and him they killed. And then we notice in verse 5, he sent many other servants and many others, beating some and killing some. Now these many servants that the householder sent, the Lord of the vineyard, who represents God, these servants represent the prophets. God sent many prophets to Israel. But what did the people do? They treated them badly. Threw stones at them, killed them, beat them. Now my outline is rather simple. I'm going to try to frame my message around three key words and three key themes. First, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. God expects fruitfulness. Secondly, patience. God has been very patient with his people. Patience. And then third, judgment. God is patient, but his patience has a limit. Then comes the judgment of God. So we see fruitfulness, patience, and judgment. First, let's look at fruitfulness. If you look at chapter 12, verse 1. Mark 12, 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard. Of course, they said a certain man represents God. God the Father. And he set a hedge about it. And digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower. And let it out to husbandmen. As I said, the husbandmen represent the leaders of Israel who exercised authority over the people. He let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. Now, verse 2, and at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant. Again, the servants represent the prophets. That he might receive from the husbandmen the fruit of the vineyard. So the householder expected fruit. What's the message? God expects us to be fruitful. Okay? Now, the background to this parable is found in Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet Isaiah described a vineyard that had been planted in a very fruitful hill. Please turn with me to Isaiah 5 and we'll see the background to this parable. And keep in mind as we're turning there that our Lord's listeners were familiar with the prophet Isaiah. And they were familiar with this parable found in Isaiah chapter 5. So for us to properly understand it, we too should be familiar with this parable of the vineyard found in Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 1, now I will sing to my beloved, well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard, now watch this, in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. And built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. In other words, he wanted fruit. He expected fruit, grapes. But look, it brought forth wild grapes. In other words, he wanted good fruit, but he got rotten fruit. So the vineyard gave every prospect of producing a bountiful harvest. The Lord himself carefully prepared the soil and he fenced it. He cleared away the stones. Look at verse 2. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, cleaned out the stones. He did everything he could to make it fruitful. God wanted to remove every obstacle to the growth of the vine, the choicest vine. It says in verse 2. He planted it with the choicest vine, the best vine. and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked, he was looking that it should bring forth grapes. He wanted delicious grapes. So what did it bring forth? Wild grapes. So God wanted fruit, and he wanted every obstacle to the growth of the vine removed. And he had the choices fine. He built a watchtower for protection, and he made a wine press therein. Why would he build a wine press? He was anticipating a big harvest. He was anticipating much fruit, so he built a big wine press. But alas, when harvest time came, the vine yielded only wild grapes. That means literally rotten grapes. Stinking grapes. Now the meaning is not hard to figure out. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I look that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. So the meaning is given to us right here. The interpretation is given. God had blessed Israel in every way, and God expected fruit from his people. And God brought the children of Israel out of the desert into the promised land. He protected them and took good care of them. But all he got back in return was rotten fruit. Now the application for us today is clear. To me it's quite obvious. God has given us the Word of God for instruction. God has given us the Holy Spirit for guidance. God has given us the church, the local church, and the saints of God for protection and fellowship. God has given to us eternal life. And God loved us so much, he gave us his only begotten Son. In return, God expects fruit. Is that asking too much? After all God has done for us, all how God has blessed us, and God says, I expect some fruit. He expects fruitfulness. Now let me ask you tonight, are you producing good fruit or rotten fruit? Think about it. God wants us to be fruitful. Look at John chapter 15, please. John 15. John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Notice, not just bear fruit, but bear much fruit. Our Lord expects his disciples to be fruitful. Unfortunately, some Christians are not producing fruit. He said that you bear much fruit, but some Christians are not bearing any fruit, which is disappointing. Verse 16, John chapter 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So when you're producing fruit, you can ask the Father for anything, and he'll give it to you. Some Christians don't have their prayers answered because they're not producing fruit. You see, there's the key. If you look, for example, in chapter 14, verse 13, John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's a wonderful promise. Whatsoever, whatever it may be, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So God the Father is glorified when our prayers are answered. And then he says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything. Fill in the blank, whatever it may be. You got a need, got a burden? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Amen. For everyone that asketh, receive it. But look at the next verse, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we like to, the part about asking, and it's going to be given to us, but the part about keeping his commandments, we forget about that. And also the part about being fruitful. He says in chapter 15, verse 16, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So, we are to be fruitful. Now, with this parable in Isaiah chapter 5 in mind, our Lord used the same imagery in his parable. Go back to our text tonight in Mark chapter 12. We're talking about fruitfulness. And look at the parable in Mark 12 now with Isaiah 5 in mind. Because our Lord was using the same imagery as the prophet Isaiah. Christ was reminding his listeners of their history. God planted them in a good land, the promised land. He provided protection by giving them the law. No other nation had the law that the Israelites had. They had the law of Moses. No one else had that. He protected them by giving them the law. And he expected the fruit of righteousness from them. That's what he expected. And Jesus explained that God let it out the husbandmen and went into a far country. Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Husbandmen were tenant farmers who paid rent to the owner of the vineyard. These husbandmen represented the leaders of Israel who exercised authority over the people of Israel. In Mark chapter 12, verse 2, our Lord said, at the season. The season means harvest time. At the season, the Lord of the vineyard sent a servant to the husbandmen that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. Mark chapter 12, verse 2, and Matthew chapter 21, verse 34. Again, it's good to compare Matthew with Mark and Luke and so on. Sometimes one will give little details, the other does not. But the idea is that the servants represent the prophets, and the household represents God. And God sent these prophets expecting fruit. The servants represented the prophets whom God sent throughout Israel's history to call the people to repentance and obedience. Unfortunately, those in authority over the vineyard rejected the servants. They rejected the prophets. They beat them and killed them one after the other. Look at our text again. Mark 12, verse 3. And they caught him, the servant, and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head. Threw stones at his head. Nearly broke his head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, verse 5, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Now, this is referred to often in the Bible. Look at the book of Hebrews. Look at the book of Hebrews. In that famous chapter 11, when it talks about all the great heroes of the faith, and if you look at, let's go down to verse verse 33 of Hebrews 11, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Look at verse 37. They were stoned. Just like Jesus said in Mark 12. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Tradition has it Isaiah was sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now look at verse, just talk about the prophets. Now look at verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we see fruitfulness. God expects fruitfulness. Yea, God demands fruitfulness. Secondly, patience. We see that very clearly in this parable tonight. The Bible teaches God is patient. God is long-suffering. After the wicked husbandmen continually beat and killed the prophets, you know God would have been perfectly justified in destroying the nation Israel, wouldn't he? I mean, he sent these prophets, these wonderful prophets, these faithful prophets. He sent them to preach to the people and teach the people. And how did the people respond to that? Threw stones at them, beat them, kill them. God would have been perfectly justified if he would have destroyed Israel right then. Sure, he would have been justified in doing that. But God didn't do that because God is patient and long-suffering. Instead of removing the rebellious husbandmen and executing them, which is what they deserved, God in his grace and mercy continued sending more servants and more servants. Just kept sending more prophets. But they were all mistreated. They were all stoned and beaten. And many were killed. Look at verse 3. The first one, they beat him and sent him away empty. Verse 4, and again, showing God's patience. And again, God sent more. And again, verse 4, he sent to him another servant. And to him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. Look at verse 5. And again, he sent another. And him they killed. And many others. Here we read of many prophets in the Bible. But there are many others not even mentioned in the Bible. The Old Testament doesn't tell us the name of every prophet. We're told the names of quite a few. But there are many others. Many others who were beaten. Some were killed. Killing some. So here we see God's great patience. Now, in this parable, in Mark 12, our Lord was reminding his listeners of their disgraceful history. He does that also in Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 29. Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Now, the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites are referred to in our Lord's parable. They would be the husbandmen. You see? The husbandmen. They were the ones who exercised authority over the people. And here our Lord says to them in very bold, plain words in Matthew 23, that they were hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents and ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Well, it's quite a message he delivered to them. Our Lord is reminding them of their disgraceful history. In a display of matchless grace and mercy, instead of removing the wicked husbandman, instead of pouring out his wrath upon these ungodly, hypocritical leaders, instead of destroying a nation, Israel, the owner of the vineyard gave them one more chance. He sent his well-beloved son. Mark 12 and verse 6. After killing all the servants, stoning them, beating them, killing them, in verse 6, Mark 12, 6, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. There can be no doubt about it that the Lord was referring to himself. Luke 20 and verse 13, in Luke's account, says this was his beloved son. There can be no doubt that Jesus was referring to himself, and that the chief priests and the Pharisees understood it that way. They knew he was talking about himself. They understood exactly what he was saying. Because you look at Mark 12, verse 10. Jesus said, and have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's talking about himself. And they understood that, because in verse 12 they sought to lay hold on him. They wanted to kill him right there. They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. In other words, they would have killed him right there had it not been they were fearful of what the people would do. So they waited for the right time. And of course, you know what happened. They got Judas to betray our Lord and so on. And then at that time, they had him killed. It was all according to God's perfect timing. For they knew that he had spoken, look at verse 12, they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they understood exactly what our Lord was saying. That the householder, the Lord of the vineyard, sending his well-beloved son, was a picture of God sending Jesus, his only begotten son, his well-beloved son. Remember what God said? This is my well-beloved son. Remember? Now, I talked about fruitfulness and patience. Let's say a few words about the judgment also. God is patient. We thank God for God's patience. Listen, thank God for his patience. Many of us would be in hell right now if it wasn't for God's patience. For God's patience with us. I think of my childhood and some of the rough and rowdy companions I associated with. Many of them are in hell right now. And I think of God's grace and mercy and patience with me. Amen. I thank God for that. God is patient. God is long-suffering. But his patience and long-suffering have a limit. We need to understand that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a frightful thing, but many people trifle with God's patience. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So we often hear scoffers and mockers say, oh, you've been talking about the Lord coming back. He hasn't come back yet. Well, the Lord has been gone now 2,000 years. But 1,000 years with the Lord is like one day. So from God's perspective, remember, God is eternal. So from God's perspective, he's only gone a couple of days. Amen? That's not a big thing. He's coming back. Amen? And we know that. Now, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But watch this. But is long-suffering to usward. So God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the next time some scoffer and some mocker says to you, how come the Lord hasn't come back yet? Say, well, the Lord is long-suffering. He's given you time to repent.
Amen.
He's given you a chance to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is long-suffering to usward. He's patient. He's given you time to get right with God. But there's a limit to God's patience and God's long-suffering. Look at verse 10. But, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? When people least expect it.
Yes.
Yeah, a thief doesn't call you on the telephone and say, by the way, you're going to church tonight at 6:30. Good, I'm going to break into the house around 7. So when you come back from church, I'll be gone. I'll take all your belongings. Don't worry. A thief doesn't do that. Amen? He doesn't leave a note saying, I'm going to break in around 2 in the morning, so don't worry, don't wake up, just sleep, and I'll quietly steal all your stuff. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, unexpectedly. A thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Beloved, God's going to set this world on fire.
Amen.
The first time he destroyed this world was by water. The next time he's going to destroy it by fire. The Bible is very clear about that. Now, going back to our parable tonight in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, our Lord asked the religious leaders, what should the Lord of the vineyard do to them? He gave the parable, and then look at the end of the parable. Mark 12 and verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? What should he do? He sent his servants, they beat them. He sent more servants, they killed them. Threw stones at them. Killed many of them, the Bible says, in verse 5. Killed many others. Beating some, killing some. And then he says, what should he do? Verse 9. What shall therefore mortal harvest do? The Lord of the vineyard do? Well, he gives the answer right here. He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto the others. So he says, he sent his servants, the prophets, they killed them. And then he sent his only son, his well-beloved son, and they killed him. And look what they said. Verse 7. Those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Cast him out. And so the Lord says, what shall he do now? What more can he do? And then he says, he will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. Well, you know what happened. AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. And this parable, this prophecy was fulfilled. AD 70. Oh, about 35 years or so after the Lord told this parable. Now, in Matthew's account, it's very interesting when you compare Matthew with Mark and Luke. In Matthew's account, recorded in Matthew 21, in Matthew's account, it is recorded that the chief priests and the elders replied. They responded to our Lord's question. And I'm going to quote to you what they said from their own lips in Matthew 21, verse 41. Luke doesn't mention this, neither does Mark, but it's interesting how Matthew tells us exactly what the Jewish leaders said, the chief priests and the elders. This is what they said, Matthew 21:41. He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. He's going to get fruit, but not from Israel, from others. And they said, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men. They were speaking of themselves. They gave the only logical answer. The Lord of the vineyard should miserably destroy those wicked men. And by answering correctly, they were passing judgment upon themselves. Sort of like when Nathan gave that parable to David, remember? David was so infuriated. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And the Jews passed judgment upon themselves. In fact, they've done that many times. Look at Matthew 27, verse 24. Matthew 27 and verse 24. Matthew 27, verse 24. Pontius Pilate said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." He tried to wash his hands and remove all the guilt. Of course he couldn't do that. No water in the world could take away his guilt. But he tried. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent." He was not innocent, but he thought he might have been innocent. I believe Pilate's in hell right now. But he said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Look at verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Wow. Think about those words. Just think about those words. And the history of Israel since they said that. I read something a few years ago when that movie, The Passion of Christ, came out. I did not care to see it. In fact, I preached against it. Still haven't seen it. I have no intention of seeing it. In fact, right after that movie came out, the big hero, Mel Gibson, got arrested for drunk driving and said all sorts of wicked anti-Semitic things to the policeman. The guy's definitely a nut. But in any event, when he made that movie, he left this line in there, "His blood be on us and our children," because he did follow the Bible to a certain extent. Now, he added in some strange Catholic teachings, some visions and dreams from nuns and some other foolish nonsense. But he did follow the Bible to a certain extent, from what I understand. And this verse was in there. But there was pressure from Jewish leaders and he removed it. Well, he can remove it from a movie, but you know what? You can't remove from the Word of God. They said, "His blood be on us and on our children." On our children, because they rejected the Messiah. Now, our Lord confirmed that this parable was about their rejection of Him. Our Lord made that plain when He cited a messianic prophecy from Psalm 118. Look at Psalm 118. You look at Mark, keep your place in Psalm 8, Psalm 118, and look at Mark 12 and verse 10. And our Lord was confirming that this was in fact a prophecy about Himself. He said, "Have you not read this scripture?" Now this scripture is Psalm 118 verses 22 and 23. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief, has become the head of the corner." Of course, Christ is the chief cornerstone, the head cornerstone. Now look at Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes." And of course, the Lord quoted that verse also, Mark 12, 11. Look also at 1 Peter 2, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. First Peter, chapter 2, and verse 8. "And the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Well, you know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter is their pope, and he's the rock upon which the church is built. But the Bible teaches our church is built upon Jesus Christ. He's the rock of ages. Amen. He's the chief cornerstone. Look in verse 6, 1 Peter 2, 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock of ages. The church is built on Him, not on Peter. And then he's elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. "Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. but unto them which be disobedient. Again, referring to those who reject the gospel, reject Christ. The stone which the builders disallowed, again referring to Psalm 118. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, when the chief Pharisees and chief priests and elders said in Matthew 21, verse 41, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, it was a fatal admission on their part. You know, it was for their own selfish motives that they killed the Messiah. They killed him for selfish reasons. Because if you look at Mark 12 and look at verse 7, Jesus said, but those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Watch this. And the inheritance shall be ours. They killed him for greed and selfish reasons. And look also at John 11, verse 47. John 11, verse 47. John 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? Or what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They couldn't deny his miracles. But look at verse 48. If we let him alone, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So rather than receive him as their Messiah, they were worried that all men would believe on him and the Romans, I mean the Roman government and the Roman soldiers and so on, would come and take away their place and their nation. It shows you their worldly way of thinking. They were crafty and worldly and deceitful. But our Lord exposed their craftiness and their worldliness and their deceitfulness. And that's why they hated him so much. And that's why they had him crucified. Of course, all according to God's sovereign plan. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I suppose one of the clearest scriptures is found in Acts chapter 2. When it shows God's part and man's part. In Acts chapter 2. There's always been a debate about man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. There's really no debate if you know your Bible. And you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determining counsel and foreknowledge of God. There's God's sovereignty, amen? The determining counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was no surprise to God. This is all planned by God. But yet man was responsible for what he did. He goes, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So men were responsible for killing Christ. Peter said, you've taken him by wicked hands and have crucified and slain him. And yet God planned it all. And we know that from prophecy, Isaiah 53. Psalm 22, and others. And we know that from our Lord himself. For example, in the parable we looked at tonight. The parable of the wicked husbandman. Well, there's an application for Christians. Are you fruitful? God demands fruit. God expects fruit. And there's a message for the unsaved as well. Consider the judgment of God. Just as surely as God judged Israel, God judged all sinners. If you never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as Savior, God certainly will judge you. Better receive him now. Yes. Repent and come to Christ now. Yes. So there's a message here for all. The parable of the wicked husband was directed at Israel. There's certainly an application for Christians today. And a warning here as well for the unsaved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. Lord, have your way during this invitation time, we pray. Oh, Lord, have your way. Maybe there's some here tonight not saved, though I reckon most folks are saved tonight. Maybe there's some that haven't been fruitful. And Lord, you're expecting fruit. Yea, demanding fruit. I pray we'll have fruitful members here in our church. And we'll also be a fruitful church. There's so much more we can do. More territory to claim. More souls to be saved. More missionaries to be sent out. More churches to be established. Oh, Lord, help us to be fruitful.